Well, I have just a couple more installments left this summer in this series that I'm calling What Not to Wear. And every week I mention that, I do want to point out that we're not talking so much about fashion here, but we're talking about the wardrobe of sinful behaviors that we need to put off, that we as believers, as followers of Christ, that we're to put off in a way that then honors the calling that is ours in Christ. In the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is setting forth some specific examples of how the lives of Christ followers will demonstrate the change that has been wrought in us by the Holy Spirit in the redeeming work of God. If a person is in Christ, they are a new creature. They are different, internally a work of God. Old things passed away, new things have come. Christ's followers are to exhibit a manner of living which is worthy of their glorious inward transformation. The practical steps of this pursuit of holiness are three. We see Paul talking about these in chapter 4, and those three steps are these: put off, be renewed, and put on. There is a renewal of the mind that is involved in this putting off and then this putting on. Put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, made in the likeness of God. The behaviors that we are to exhibit as believers are the things that are like God. We have the capacity, as humans made in God's image, of radiating God. And the main way that we do that is in character. And so it is imperative that we consider these important matters as we're looking at throwing off the old, doing away with the old, being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and putting on the new. And so we see yet another aspect of this as we focus our attention this morning on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Just one verse today. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this passage this morning, we first of all acknowledge before you with great gratitude that this is your holy word, inspired, inerrant, authoritative. This is the word of God. You have spoken to us this morning. We have heard it, we have looked at it, and read it. It is God, it is you speaking. And so we are so thankful that you have spoken, that your entire word is your speech to us, that Jesus Christ, your own Son, is your speech to us. We pray that we would hear, and as your word directs us, that we would be quick to hear, that we would listen to you today. Maybe even we're already thinking, stealing? Oh, that doesn't apply to me. I'll just take a mental vacation today. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us see that stealing is very much a part of all our lives in the past. And as we look to the future and as we are renewed in the spirit of our minds by the Holy Spirit, those of us who've come to faith in Christ, those of us who've been washed in the blood, who've been redeemed, who've been given new hearts, Lord, we now have the privilege of turning our backs on the old self, casting it away and putting on the new. So I pray two things. One, for those of us who are yours, that you would give us insight into who we are in order to pursue holiness in our lives for your glory and to radiate the majesty of God and to have our hearts knit together with your heart about what you love. But also, Father, I pray for those in the midst of this room today who've not surrendered their hearts and lives to Christ. Lord, I pray today, even as we talk about theft, you might reveal to them the darkness of their hearts and their need of a Savior, and that there is only one. He's Jesus, and I pray they would repent of sin and trust in him today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're just going to dig right in this morning, and as we look at this text, I want to begin by considering the old self to put off. It's interesting the wording here as Paul begins this verse. Let the thief no longer steal. Christ followers are commanded to put off thievery and stealing, to stop doing it, to do it no longer. Stealing is a sin against God. Now, I think all of us would be quick to agree with that, especially when we are the ones who've been violated. But let's just consider this. From the inner being of God, the Lord deplores theft. Commandment number 8, the 8th of the 10 commandments, prohibits the act of stealing. Now, what do you envision when you think of that word? What comes to your mind? What is it that you conjure up when you think to yourself about this word theft or this word stealing? You think of other similar words, robbery, armed robbery, burglary, larceny. What about embezzlement and mugging? Well, I want to point out to you, I don't always point out Greek words specifically, but the Greek word that Paul used here communicates with us English speakers. The Greek root of the noun theft and the Greek root of the verb steal are the same in Greek. They're different forms, but the same root word. And the root word is klepto. I figured that would resonate with some of you. A couple of English words are clearly inspired by this Greek one. We speak of kleptomania and a kleptomaniac. And a kleptomaniac is that person that just can't seem to help themselves from stealing constantly, even when they need nothing. There is the drive within them just to take what doesn't belong to them and be gratified somehow inwardly about that. Well, that is the root of stealing and theft. It is the desire to have what others have and to possess it, or to actually use what others have. Even if we use it, sort of use it, spit it up, spit it out, and give it back to them in its used and abused condition. When we envision stealing, we may think of robbers holding up a bank or crooks heisting a valuable work of art, or we may think of a kleptomaniac. When I think of stealing, well, I remember when I was a victim of theft. I remember that summer afternoon in Owenton, Kentucky, when I had been away from the house for no more than 30 or 45 minutes. And I came back, and Melissa and the kids were there. They had been at a neighbor's house swimming and had come back home. And somehow in the minuscule amount of time between my departure and their return, there were some unwanted visitors in our house in Owenton. They came and they took our stuff. They knocked in our door and ate a donut and threw the rest of it, part of it, and threw it on the floor. That's why I think, chew it up, spit it out. It must not have been fresh enough. So they made a mess. Our house was a disaster area, and I still feel violated by that incident. And as I was reminiscing about it this week with Melissa, she started one little chuckle, and she said, you know, there is one kind of comical element to that incident. It's the fact that the 100 CDs or so that they stole were all Christian music. So hopefully, you know, on their way out, maybe they listened to one, and who knows? But that's about the only happy thought that there is when we think about that incident. But we tend to think of theft as being out there somewhere, somewhere outside me. Somewhere, that's something that really bad people do. And I'm not one of those. It's something only committed by people out there. That's what I think we often think. But consider this. 75% of employees have stolen at least once from their employers. And 38% of all employees are said to have stolen from their employers at least twice. Business losses to employee theft amounts to around $50 million per year. And you may think, yeah, that doesn't affect me. Oh, yes, it does. Prices wouldn't be what they are if people didn't steal. Those prices have to reflect an understanding that so much of what we put out on those shelves is going to walk out the door without anybody paying for it. And so it affects everybody when people steal. So we're all touched by it to some extent. And as we think about stealing, we need to also think about the broad picture and the broad banner of stealing. There's a lot, really, that we don't typically think of, that we should think of when we think of the idea of stealing or taking what doesn't belong to us. Joshua Infantado compiled an eye-opening list of some of the ways that we steal. He notes that we steal one another's time by not being punctual. We steal our employer's resources when we slack off on the job. When we make use of pirated media, we're robbing those whose time and effort was put into producing it. Certainly, we steal from God. We steal from God when we hold back what He has entrusted to us to go back to Him. We also steal when we take the work of others and use it as though it's our work. That be that cheating, be that plagiarism. I would add a few other examples. Cheating in general. Deceitful advertising. That is, in order to sell a product at a higher price, saying things about it that are not true. Charging an excessive price because the buyer is at a disadvantage. And without permission, using the property of someone else for my advantage. You know, I think it's kind of funny, but it begins to open the door to how you can think. You know, even the thing of when you people who take their pets, you know, I kind of giggle because I don't have a pet. But I notice the people walking around my neighborhood, they've got their dog on their leash and I got a little bag in their hands. And you know what that bag is for? Well, picking up after their dog, right? But some people don't. Why would they pick up after their dog? Because if their dog is going into somebody else's yard and using that yard, then in a sense, it's a violation. I mean, this is what it really is at its heart, a violation of that owner's yard. And so, you know, you begin to think, well, there are ways that we drive that can actually be considered as stealing. The way that we get in a line somewhere. Oh, you know, jumping in front and pushing them back. That's stealing their place. I mean, so we need to, and I'm not just trying to become real nitpicky, but the fact is that the law of God, in its simplicity, permeates to the smallest details of our lives. And as we begin to think about it and listen to it, there is nobody in this room who can say, oh, I've never been guilty of that. Because there are ways in which, subtle ways in which maybe we didn't think about them at the time. And maybe we aren't even able to think about them at this time. But thievery is a reality. And so we need to not only think about what is it that stealing is, but we also need to understand, I think it helps us, you know, you talk about we put off the old self and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, put on the new self. So part of this renewal of the mind and putting on the new self is like understanding what is it about stealing that God finds so reprehensible. Even these smaller details, and I could have gone on down a list, boom, 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 keep on going like a machine gun of ways this is, but I think you get it. But why is it that God prohibits stealing? And there's a number of reasons. And I think, in fact, I looked at an article or a sermon this week in which there were like 12 reasons that he listed, and I thought all of which were biblical. Well, I didn't have time to point out 12 reasons to you today, so I want to just get to the root of things. And so when I think about stealing and look at the things that make it wrong in the sight of God, I think there are a couple of fundamental reasons why God despises stealing. First, stealing refuses to recognize God's sovereign ownership of the world and all the things in it. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." The point is what? He owns it all. Everything belongs to God. And not only is God sovereign over the world and the owner of the world, he's also sovereign over the allocation of the goods in the world. God is in charge of you having, you know, what you have. God is in charge of you having an ability that you have, that you use to go to work and put forth effort to make a living. That is God's, and you belong to God, and I belong to God, because we are made by him. Every breath, every ounce of energy, every ounce of strength, anything that we do is given us by him. He's the owner of it. And he has, you know, he is also in charge of when the rain comes and when the rain doesn't. And so when there's plenty and when there's not as much, God is sovereign over all of those things in the world in which we live. And so what we need to see about ourselves is that human beings are actually never more than stewards of what really belongs to God. He has ordained in this world that we are to earn a living or produce a living by working for it. This is what we see in his word. Not by taking what others have worked for, but when we steal, we reject God's sovereignty because we say, I'm the sovereign one who decides whose this is, and we decide to put it in our own possession. So we violate God's sovereignty, but we also violate God's allocation. And we violate God's prescription for work when we shortcut or try to get around working for what we obtain. So that is one of the fundamental reasons why thievery and stealing is wrong before God, because in essence we are saying to God, I don't care that this is yours, and I don't care how you have allocated to me, and I don't care that you have ordained that I should work, if possible, for what I obtain. I don't care. I want it, and I'll get it my way. So see how that is a rejection of God, rejection of his sovereignty, a rejection of his law. But secondly, we see that before God, theft and stealing is wrong because of what drives it. What drives theft and stealing is greed. We want what we do not have. And we do not want to work honestly in order to obtain what we want. So we act in opposition to God's allocation and God's regulation of how we are to obtain it. We seize matters out of God's hands and we take them into our own for our own fleshly gain, or for that matter, to pass our troubles and inconveniences onto someone else. You got something you want to sell, and you want to sell it because it just doesn't work right anymore. Yeah. And you just don't tell the people that are buying it it's not as good as what you're making it look like, because let them have my troubles, and I'll start over. Well, that's one way. But just see how greed drives this. And then there's a third thing, and that is that stealing is the complete opposite of God himself. Stealing is the complete opposite to who God is. Robert Deffenbaugh is completely on point when he states that stealing is an act that is completely contrary to the character of God. It is a crime which completely contradicts his character. God is gracious. The thief is greedy. God gives. The thief takes. God responds to the cries of the needy. The thief callously creates needs and tragedy. Nothing could be more contrary to the graciousness of God than the cruelty of the thief. There's far more that could be said here about the sinfulness of stealing, but I hope that the evil of it is clear, because at its heart, it strikes out against God. I mean, thieves, they think, you know, I'm taking what belongs to somebody else. And they don't even think about that, but if they realize anything, it's that. But the point of the scripture is you are offending someone far more important, far greater, and far stronger, and one to whom you are accountable when you steal. Now, what strikes me here at the outset of this verse is the way Paul words things. Paul designates the person, the sinner, by connecting them with the sin they commit. He says what? Let the thief steal no more. That's important to consider. The one who steals is a thief. No doubt we would all have to admit that we have stolen something or other in our lives, especially as we think of the many ways in which we can steal now. For some reason, we more readily admit that we have stolen, though, than we would agree to allow ourselves to be considered a thief. I don't steal all the time. I didn't steal every day. Well, that's an important point, though, as we look at the scriptures. As I can make my sin seem less convicting if I start to quantify it and show how it doesn't go all the way. But to say that I am a transgressor or I am a thief is to admit that the sin is more than an extraneous mistake and is in fact what proceeds from my heart, and that therefore the sin, even of stealing once, is the reflection of darkness in my heart. And it says something, not just about something I did one day, but something about who I am and something about what I deserve and something about what I need. If I'm willing to say, yes, I'm a thief, and this is what Paul is doing, saying you people are thieves, if I'm willing to do that, when I do that, then I realize that I am constituted as a sinner. I admit and agree that I sin from inside myself. That is my identity, and I don't really like that, but this is the truth. But I'd rather think of myself as not that bad, even as human, as a person who made mistakes or a person who stole once upon a time. But the Bible tells me, in fact, Jesus himself tells me that I am defiled because my wickedness comes from within. It comes from who I am. Matthew 15, 19 and 20, Jesus is recorded as saying this, "For out of the heart, out of your innermost being, out of who you are, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." And Jesus says, these are what defile a person. These things within the heart, they're there by nature in us as sinners. And these things condemn us before God. They condemn not just actions, they condemn our constitution. That is who we are. And that's a sad reality. But there is a glad reality for sinners, for thieves, for breakers of God's law. The glad truth is that defiled people can be forgiven and redeemed. They can be washed. They can be sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You know, when Paul is over there in 1 Corinthians 6 and he's naming all these things, and he says at the end of that, all these sinful lifestyles, and he says at the end, "Such were some of you, but you were washed." That's the good news. The glorious news of God is that defiled people can be forgiven, can be redeemed. In fact, every redeemed person is a redeemed thief. The fact is that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Our sin, our iniquity has separated us from God and hidden His face from us. And our sin makes us liable to the judgment of God. But He is gracious and long-suffering, and He has provided for forgiveness. And here's how He did it. I want to think for a moment, just on a little side trail, to think about how God has provided for the forgiveness of defiled people. Under the Mosaic covenant, the ceremonial law, the priest entered the inmost chamber of the temple on the Day of Atonement. And his garment, when he did, was to wear a sleeveless covering across his chest. And on this covering were 12 precious stones, each of those stones bearing a different name of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He bore those on his chest. And the way Exodus puts this is that the high priest would bear the names of the sons of Israel on his heart when he would go in on the Day of the Atonement to offer the blood of sacrifice to satisfy for their sins. How wonderfully that part of the ceremony depicts how Jesus bore on his heart his people as he entered on the cross the true temple of God in the heavens to present himself as a justice-satisfying sacrifice. As a result, he is able to save all of those who will draw near to God through Him. And He ever lives to intercede for them. He bears them on His heart before God. These are not innocent people. In fact, another place there in Exodus where this very ephod and the thing that was to be worn by the high priest, where this is talked about, is God tells Aaron, you are to bear the shield of judgment, the people's judgment, when you come. And so the picture is that their sinners need to be reconciled and redeemed and are done so by blood. And Jesus is the one who fulfills all of those ceremonies pointed to. And therefore, He is able to save those who draw near to God through Him. Now, many in this room have already come to God through Christ in this way. Have you? Are you right with God through Christ today? There's no other way to be right with God. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you have not yet come to God through Christ, then bring your thefts. In fact, bring your murders. And bring your adulteries, and bring your covetousness, and bring your failure to worship God rightly. All your sins, bring them to Jesus right now. Turn away from sin and trust fully in Christ Jesus, and He will save you. Not only will He save you, He will remake you so that you can put off the old and put on the new. He will plead your case before the Father by the blood of His own sacrifice. He will save you now, as He paid it all. Now, those who trust in Him are made new. And we must bring our living into line with our identity. Now our identity is not that old self. It is Christ Jesus. And He who calls you, Christ Jesus who calls you to Himself, is holy. And so you must also be in all your conduct, including with regard to property and possessions, be they material or immaterial, ideas, as well as articles and pieces of equipment and cherished possessions. So next, having looked at let the thief no longer steal, let's look next to the new self to put on. The new self, which Christ's followers are to put on, has three clear characteristics from this one verse. This is the three characteristics of the new heart that is to replace, or the new wardrobe, the new things we are supposed to wear to reflect our newness in Christ, as opposed to the old man, the old self. There are three things here. There is a new action, a new goal, and a new motive. And these are what we need to put on. Let's start with the action. There is a new action. The old man loots, the new man labors. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Stealing lays hold of possessions dishonestly. It seeks to acquire them with little to no effort. The diametric opposite of stealing is the honest approach. It requires effort, lots of effort. Work. We are so conditioned in this world in which we live to having so many things instantaneously and without effort. Our flesh wants the whole of life to be that way. We even want living a disciple's life to be that way. We want it easy. We want perfection without pursuit. But this is clearly not God's way. You ever thought, you know, why is it that I struggle to obey? Why is it that as I am pursuing obedience, there are so many obstacles coming my way from out there as well as in here? And why is it that I feel like to succeed here, it is going to take my all? I'm depending on the Spirit, but I don't just sit there and it happens. I have to exert myself spiritually. I have to exhibit and exercise self-control. And these things, because they fly in the face of the flesh, are not easy. And you thought, well, why? I thought if I came to Jesus, everything was suddenly going to be just easy as pie. And I'm finding that my life is more difficult now than ever before. Well, that is really not surprising when we look at the Scripture and when we look at what God, at how God looks at work and how God looks at what we call success. Jesus, for example, did not ascend to the right hand of the throne of God by sitting around and twiddling his thumbs. He exerted himself constantly, healing, teaching, and he went to the cross, and he worked. And we shouldn't expect that it's just going to come easy for us either. It's clearly not God's way that everything would be easy. The God of the universe works and produces. And he has ordained it so that his people, made in his image, also work. Well, just think about even the commandment with respect to the Sabbath is as much about work as it is rest. 6 days you shall work. One day you shall rest. Well, think about some other passages in the Bible. Listen to Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. Proverbs 18:9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 13:4 declares, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And then there's Colossians 3:23 that urges this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. God praises diligence and disapproves of slothfulness. He desires his people to work eagerly, enthusiastically, and energetically. And God honors the hard work of honest working people. They produce. They may not have the most of the world's goods, but in the midst of their work, they're satisfied and rejoicing. They produce. To put on the new man is to cease from being a predator and start being a producer, and to do so with toil, good, honest labor. So, putting on the new man means a new action, The new action is work. It also means, putting on the new man also means putting on a new goal. Why work? Or what's the purpose to which I'm focused or pointed? This is our goal. And Paul says that the thief is to lay aside or is to cease stealing and is to work hard with his own hands. Why? Look at verse 28. So that he may have something to share. There's the goal. The goal is not hoarding. The goal is sharing. And I would dare say that then hoarding becomes stealing. Because the refusal to share, it's a refusal to do with what God gave you, what he intended for you to do with what he has given you. The goal of theft is what? More. Possess more stuff, more power, more of more. But the goal of God honoring labor is to produce in order to share. Live to give. Greed drives theft, but greed can also drive labor if you think about it. I could work hard and I don't have this motive or this goal. So having the new self is not just being a hard worker, but it is a change of action, a new action, which is to work, a new action with a new direction or a new goal. Now, I don't work just to accumulate. What is the goal here? Working hard in order to give. So working doesn't inherently dishonor God, but working can dishonor God. Theft inherently dishonors God. If I work, that does not inherently dishonor God. But I can dishonor God with my work. How's that? If I work to get and keep and hoard. The goal is what makes the difference. If the goal of working is simply to get and accumulate and hoard for oneself, then that's not much unlike the man in Jesus' parable whose fields yielded this great abundance, and he already had a lot. His barns were full, and now with this great abundance, what was he to do? Oh, he said, this is the parable of Jesus, I'll tear these barns down and build bigger ones. I will build a bigger storehouse. Jesus, as he told the story of this man, noted that the man rejoiced in his great amassed supply, but that night the Lord called him to account. He was rich, but not rich toward God. All those goods did him no good at the judgment. The Lord does not entrust us the things of this world to hoard, but to provide. We can provide for ourselves and for our families, and we can share with those with others. The new man does not earn more to be able to blow more. He earns in order to share more. Now, thirdly, so there's a new action, a new goal, so there was a new motive. Well, putting on the new man means this action, it means this goal, but it also means this motive, and rather than greed, his motive is need. Rather than focused on himself, the focus of the new man is on others. Whom can I help? Who needs what I have? Part of the wisdom in God's distribution and allocation of goods to stewards is so that those stewards who have possession of what belongs to him can demonstrate God to the people who cannot help themselves, but whom he has given an extra amount to help. Part of the wisdom in God's distribution of goods to stewards is to take care of those who are wanting. In this way, God can be personified in the world. Human beings can reflect God. Human beings who have an abundance and who, out of that abundance, serve and give those who are oppressed and those who are weak, those who can't work. God is the great giver whose heart is united with those in need, those who cannot work, those who are oppressed. Therefore, God loves. a cheerful giver. And why should we be cheerful givers? A, God is a cheerful giver, and B, giving personifies God, and that should make God's people cheerful. We're like him and showing him to the world. Now, the Apostle Paul did not merely call upon the Ephesians to put on the new man. He himself modeled what putting on the new man looked like. He was in Miletus, as we read earlier this morning out of Acts. He was on Miletus, in Miletus, and he was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that something bad was going to happen. Miletus is about 50 miles from Ephesus, and on his way to Jerusalem for what looked like the end, Paul wanted to have a last meeting with the elders of that church in Ephesus. So he called those elders to come to him, and they met together. And it was his final charge to them, and he directed them to remember how he had ministered when he was among them. Do you remember the character of that ministry that he had? He said to them this, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I didn't want your clothes. I didn't want your money. I didn't want it. I just wanted to be among you. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, have you ever thought about that word? I've thought about that all my life at different points, because when I was a kid, I heard it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I thought, it is better to give than to receive. Okay, I don't like it, but I'll give because it's better. But when we get to the heart of the idea of blessing, we find it's not just, this is better, so suck it up and do it. No. The blessing is tied integrally to the idea of happiness. The giver is cheerful, but when the giver is delighted to give and cheerful, not because in spite of how bad he feels because he's given all this away, he drums up some cheerfulness in spite of it. No, it is the giving that invigorates his heart with the cheer because he is reflecting God. And God has given them, he delights to obey God. He delights to serve God. And so he's not so concerned about the stuff he has. He's more concerned about waking up every day and rejoicing in being able to do what God has commanded him to do. And so when that involves giving, he is rejoicing. He reflects God and he obeys God, and that brings genuine happiness and joy to the soul of the one who loves him. Now, not only do we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, but this is also the way in which Christ himself came. This way of giving. You know, I say this a lot, but remember Christ said about himself, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Ours is the need. His is the work that he shares with his people. You see, all of us are on the receiving end of something we can never afford. We can never earn. We are needy in the deepest, most obvious sort of way. And the only way that need, the need that is brought about by our sin of theft and adultery and murder and hate and not worshiping God and coveting, all that we could never pay. This is Jesus coming, serving, and out of his abundance, giving to us who never could. And so how can we receive that gift and then look at all the other things we have and say, "Oh, this is a great thing"? How can we do that? See, then to put on the new self involves, yes, putting off the old, but this renewal of the mind. I start to think differently. I'm thinking in terms of what I deserved and what I have received and how wonderful God is and how great it is to be able to obey his law This is great. And so I love then to work hard so that I can share with those who have needs. That's what Christ did. He worked hard to share with us who have the need. And that's what our new self in this area reflects. And so I'm going to conclude this morning by looking at the difference then that the new self makes in the world. I want you to see the difference the new self makes. Putting on the new self means recognizing the sovereignty of God, recognizing the sovereign allocation that God has made, the gifting that God has given to me. Working hard to share with those in need honors God as merciful giving, the kind that God, and it reflects the kind of God that He is. It points to Christ as the giver of life by His death, but it also makes a difference to other people. Now, obviously, and first, it makes a difference to those who are in physical need around me, everywhere. The most obvious application of this text is that we should be alert and engaged to assist people who have genuine needs. One of the reasons God entrusts us as stewards with more than what we need is so that we can have the joy and the privilege of blessing those who have less than what they need. And we need to give some thought to that. But second, putting on the new self makes a difference to those who are in spiritual need, not just those who are struggling in a financial sense, but those who are dead in a spiritual sense. They are the neediest people in the world. An obvious application of this text is that we should see our hard, honest work with our own hands as a means to meeting the greatest need in the world, and that is the need that people have for the gospel. No greater needs exist in a person's life than hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And how are they to go unless there are those who will support and sustain those who go? Not all are called to go across the world, but even if we don't go across the world, we can go across the street. And even if we don't go across the world, we can help those who are going across the world to the people who are living in absolute and utter and complete darkness, who in their history have never heard of the gospel or Jesus Christ. Work hard to be able to share with anyone who has need. Now, I'm thirdly going to apply this morning in a way that jumped out at me as I was studying this passage today, and maybe one that doesn't typically grab our attention when we think of theft and hard work. But the context points us in this direction. Having explained the gospel in the first three chapters of the letter of Ephesians, Paul then turns to apply the teaching to the lives of the believers and how they are to live. And he is addressing their works. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, or he's already said, that we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Works. That word works is the same exact word that comes into Ephesians 4:28 when Paul says we should work hard. Noun, verb, same basic root word. In the body, that's what Paul then shifts to, these good works. He begins to show how important the believer's works are for the unity and strength of the body, which is the body of the saints. Notice this in chapter 4, verse 12. In the body, the members are equipped for what? Guess what? For works. To work. Same word, ergon. Works of ministry. And when the members are each doing their part, Paul is putting on display here that something wonderful happens. The body grows. Verse 16 says that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so I suggest to you that the principle of not stealing but working hard with your own hands so that you will be able to share with those in need relates not only to physical and spiritual needs outside the church body, but also to the needs within the body. Who in the body has a need? I do. I do. Oh, I don't really have any physical problems that I am aware of. I'm not inhibited from working, but I have spiritual needs. I need encouragers. I need prayers. I need people who will, and I need a flock of sheep who will listen and who cooperate together. And we all have needs. Some of us are going through valleys, and we need another brother or sister to come and walk with us and help bring us out of the valley. We all are strugglers with sin and temptation, and we need the encouragement and the challenge of our fellow brothers and sisters to help us in this battle that is so hard. You see, there's needs. And we have been brought together for one another. And when every part of the body is working the way it should, then the body grows. And the body gets stronger. More sin is defeated. More obedience is accomplished. And so I'm saying to you this morning that we need to apply our understanding here to the church and realize that there are ways in which we can be stealing from the body. We were brought together to be a family together, to be a body together. When one part says, well, I'm going to take from the body but not going to give what I was put here to give, that part of the body is stealing. It is living off of the work of the rest of the body. So my application to you to think about is to consider your involvement in this body. Not everybody can do the same thing. Not everybody's called to do the same thing. And some of us can give out physically more so than others. But we all ought to be giving out and working hard. See, and I think this is more about not just what we do so we can bring, but this is very much about how we care for our own spiritual walk. How earnestly and fervently we pursue Christ. How earnestly and fervently we are steady in a diet of the Word of God and prayer, because that is how we're going to be strong. And it is imperative for us to be strong in order to have something to give to the strength of the body. And so I'm seeing that this thing that we're talking about stealing and working and something that we would usually push way out there, well, that's about right here. That is about where we are. You know, it's a reality that not a few steal from the church, probably without realizing it. Happens when members are slothful and do not work spiritually. And I'm not suggesting that everyone needs to do physical work, but I am saying that we need to work hard in our spiritual lives to be strong and to give for the needs of the body, so the church will be unified and the glory of God will be magnified and the Son of God will be exalted in us. When you work hard at reading and studying the Word, it's not just for you. I want to repeat that statement because I want you to think about it. I want you to soak it in. When you work hard at reading and studying the Word, it is not just for you. When you toil at prayer, it is not only for you. When you mortify sin in your life, it is not only for you. When you just even have to put forth effort to be present when the church gets together, it is not just for you. Now, that is something that I think is often missed. This church culture around us seems to think you go to a meeting on a Sunday or Saturday or Friday or whenever to get your fix, and then you leave and you come back to get another fix, but you never really supply yourself in the context of a body where people are interacting and taking care of one another and encouraging and exhorting one another. That is one of the weaknesses that surrounds us, and that weakness sometimes filters into our hearts as we think about what we're doing here. But this body will be weak if everybody just comes in on Sunday, sits down, yes, it's finally time to go, and goes home, or they go home with and sit down, maybe be studious, but draw, but never give back. And I'm talking about giving in terms of life. I'm talking about giving in terms of involvement. I'm talking about giving in terms of being connected. And so we're not just here to get a fix. We're here to be together. Because this thing of giving and receiving happens when we're together. And so we're not driven by what's the topic, or who's doing the singing, or who's doing the preaching. We're driven by this is family. This is body. We got to be there to give. Now, I guarantee you this, you come give, you will receive. That's the way it works in marriages, right? When both want to get, it's a mess. But when both come like this, it's a beautiful thing. And that's the way the body should be too. So I exhort you to think about this principle and how it applies in terms of body life. We all receive from the body. We receive instruction. We receive encouragement. We sometimes receive physically and materially blessings from the body. But our connection to the body is about more than receiving. It's about giving in order that we may receive according to our need. And as great as is the blessing of receiving, as great as is the blessing of receiving, even greater is the blessing of giving. That's what Jesus said. It is more joy-inducing to give than to receive. So remember those words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And put on the new self. And live that way. Live that way out in the world. And yet live that way in the midst of the body. For its strength. For its unity. And for that strength and unity to cause a body to grow up in the likeness of Jesus. To the fullness of Christ. To say to the world, this is what he's like. And this is what he does. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the beauty of this and power of this instruction that we get through the Apostle Paul from you today. It's our earnest prayer, Lord, that you would enable us to stop stealing and to work hard with joy, enthusiasm, excitement, and to do so with the motive that we are here to share with those who have needs. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.